Good morning to each one here again this morning. It's good to be here and greet you in Christ's name. So good to be here, and there's so much we have already to think about this morning by what we heard and what we sang. And I appreciated just sitting here and listening to the many perspectives, new perspectives. And it's refreshing. The topic before us this morning is beauty and purity and godly courtship. And I thought about it was a bit something to be looking at this the morning we study Samson and the way he related to this stage of life. And if you just do everything opposite of what Samson did in that regard, is a good start. Choosing a life companion. Probably the second biggest choice in life you'll ever make. I said last night, the kingdom you choose is the biggest choice you'll ever make. But choosing a life companion is massive to the rest of our life. And it is a part of God's plan for most people. And in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to open with a verse there. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In the Amplified Bible, it says it this way. It says, "But first and most importantly, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also." The Bible really has little to say about dating and courtship and this stage of life that we're going to talk about. But I want to look at the beauty and purity of godly courtship. And we may ask, what does that verse in Matthew have to do with courtship? Really, if you think about it, it has everything to do with it, just like it has everything to do with every other part of our life. Because seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is really the foundation to all the rest of our life. We're called to build our lives on that foundation. We're here first to serve in the kingdom work, then the courtship or marriage and a home are one of the many blessings that are added to our lives after we seek first the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And I'm going to include courtship this morning in that. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. He is the author of life and the plan of life that he sets forward for each of us. And for a text, I would actually like to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to go down through this and see what we can draw some parallels here of God's original intent for man. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 28. "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then down in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life, and also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. I would like to think about a little bit about, in the beginning here, that scene there, how God intentionally planted a garden, and the word garden comes from the Greek word paradisos. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but it has the thought of a walled enclosure, or a walled garden is what God created there. And he took man and he placed him in that garden, in that sacred and protected place that he had designed, that place of beauty and order. Paradisos is where our English word paradise comes from. And I'd like to just imagine for a moment the awesome beauty, the tranquility, the beautiful trees. It says they were there, every tree that was pleasant to the eyes. The nutritious, delicious fruit hanging from the trees, it was all there. And he placed man there. And in the center was the tree of life. And out of it flowed a beautiful river that watered the garden. It is the place of paradise, absolute perfection and purity. I'd like to read on down in chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. God created man in his image, and he placed him intentionally in that garden that he created. A place of beauty, a place that, if you can imagine, God and his creative mind and his imagination, the beauty that must have been there. It was a place where man should have only thrived and grown. But he placed man in a place of responsibility when he placed him there. There was beauty, there was order, it was perfect, but he placed man in there to dress it and to keep it. He was there to serve his creator and also his creation. And this morning I'd like to think about the sacred place of the courtship, the Christian home, and marriage that God instituted as that beautiful walled garden. And man in the center of that to dress and to keep. And I'm going to be a little bit harder on this side of the house this morning on the men, because that is our first responsibility. And my first point I'd like to look at, man's responsibility to maintain beauty and purity before courtship. Since we're talking about courtship, I'd like to focus on that. But Adam was given responsibility long before Eve came on the scene. And the word responsibility also carries accountability. When we become a man and put away childish things, you begin to assume responsibility for your life and eventually the lives God entrusts to your care. When a young man seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it empowers him to fulfill his God-given responsibilities and the courage to face the challenges of life. There are examples of young men, and some of them we spoke about last evening. Speaking of responsibility and accountability that God brings to young men, we think of Daniel in his responsibility and his sensed accountability at a young age when he chose not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were his contemporaries, and they sensed their responsibility when they alone stood and refused to worship the idol that was set up, and the pressure was on to kneel, and they alone stood there facing certain death, and they knew it. But they had faith in their God to deliver them, and he said, "We are not careful to answer you in this matter." And they stood in confidence. Joseph sensed his responsibility when he tore loose from the clutch of Pharaoh's wife. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He had the strength to flee at the most intense time of temptation. And any young man that is here or that is in that stage can only imagine what that must have been like. He was alone. He was alone in a strange man, in a strange land, and he had the opportunity to fulfill a lust that no doubt he dealt with. But he had long before come to a place where he had dealt with that in his mind. And they gave him the strength to stand. These young men sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it preserved them over and over again all through their lives. These were young men that bled red, just like we are today. And I asked the young men, "Do you have the resolve, the depth of character, and the sense of responsibility to resist or flee in the face of temptation?" When things are easy, when things are good, the other side of that temptation, it can be intense and come like that as a roaring lion, or it can come as an angel of light in small ways that we start to compromise. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That was spoken to young men. We are responsible before God to guard the door of our heart, and it requires extreme diligence. And we go back to our responsibility to God, number one, our church, our parents, that choice we made as a youth to follow God and choose his kingdom. We go back to that. And we guard our heart over and over again. How guarded are you on your computer or your cell phone? If you're loose and your guard is down, you will fall and you will fail in the face of temptation. Guard your eyes and your heart with extreme diligence. It says, "For out of it are the issues of life." That is where life flows. How responsible and careful are you with the resources God has given you, your time, your money, your talents, your relationships? Do you respect your parents, your mother, your sisters? How you treat them is how you'll treat your wife, your future wife. Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? Is your faith producing good works? James 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And we talked about some of that in Sunday school this morning. It's not just works, and it's not just a heart thing. It is a combination of both that gives us the strength to face temptation. Practice what you believe and seek first the kingdom. Are you expressing the spirit of meekness? And I'd like to read a verse out of James chapter 3. James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We think of meekness this morning as being a fruit of the Spirit and a prerequisite for marriage and everything that that brings to us. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It is like a well-broke horse that is strong and useful and purposeful and is a tool that is used by God. And that is where we find our purpose. Have you grown to be temperate? Are you still chasing physical things for your own pleasure and indulging wherever you can? And we spoke last night about that is one of the things we leave as a child and we move into as a man. We understand that the physical things are not where purpose is found. Have you grown to that? Do you understand that? Do you live that way? What about your patience? Have you learned to wait well for God's will and for His perfect timing? These are just a few things, but they are so important to a life and choosing a companion and thinking of spending the rest of our life with one certain person. They are prerequisites to beauty and purity in courtship, for sure. Now I'd like to go back to Genesis, our text, Genesis chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 21, and we'll read down to verse 13 of chapter 3. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We see here the woman was introduced to the scene. God seeing there was something in his creation that he said was not good, and that was that man should be alone. And we seek companionship, and that is good and that is right. But we are responsible to maintain the beauty and the purity in our courtship. That is our responsibility as a man. And in doing that, we are responsible to stand up and to be a man. We need to act like a man, lead like a man. We need to work and serve like a man as God intended. That's what Christ came here to do, and he exemplified. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. We need to be a giver and not a taker. We need to know what we believe and be secure in our identity. The culture of darkness around us has largely emasculated young men these days. And it's really sick to see the toll it's taking on society. The twisted, effeminate push that has left many young men ineffective and unsure where they fit. And it is alarming when we start to see trends of effeminate behavior creep in. We better not be blind to the fact that it is just another attack of the devil on you as young men. I think it's something we face, young men face. But I am confident that that is not the norm. There are so many strong young men and women that are bucking that culture and just keep doing that. But often, or the odd time, you start seeing the weird haircuts and tight little shirts and skinny pants. That's all a part of that effeminate culture. And that is what we need to push back against as young men. Go the other way. If you want to know how serious it is, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That anything in that list should be so far behind us and so far from us, if you're even thinking about courtship and a future companion, should have no trace of it. A couple verses over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Live that list as a young man. It hits a lot of very important points. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Act like men and be strong. Protect, serve, and lead the young lady at your side. That is what God has placed you in the garden to do. And young men need to be intentional and not passive when it comes to that. I'd like to look at the advice David gave to his son in 1 Kings. At the end of his life, David was, 1 Kings chapter 2, David was facing death and thinking about his son taking over. The first four verses in 1 Kings 2 says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way to walk therein, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." David challenged his young son Solomon to just be a man. Stand up, fight, protect, serve. Don't stand passively and watch. I ran across this quote that came from John Stuart Mill in his 1867 inaugural address at the University of St. Andrews. He said, "Let not anyone pacify his conscience by the delusion that he can do no harm if he takes no part and forms no opinion. Bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing." Just think about that. It matters what you do. It matters what you stand for. If you want the darkness to continue to encroach, just stand by and do nothing. Was it the passivity of Adam in the garden when he was placed in that garden to dress it and to keep it that gave place for the serpent to wiggle in there and approach his wife? Was Adam off doing something, or was he just not paying attention? Young men, you are ultimately responsible, but not solely responsible, for the care to care and protect the beauty and purity of your courtship. All I'm saying is we need to be careful. There is a snake in the grass, and he wants nothing more than to destroy and contaminate all that is pure and holy, especially when it comes to morals and the possibility of another godly home in the making. You are in his sights, and you might as well know that. Don't ever forget it. He will slither in wherever he can to dangle the delicious-looking forbidden fruit of a physical, immoral relationship. He does that all the time to young men. And in this day and age, it seems like it is just an onslaught like never before. The devil knows that his time is short, and also that strong Christian men and women come together to build strong Christian homes, which make up strong Christian churches that make an impact for good in the world. And he is not sitting by idly. We'll speak to the young ladies just a little bit, my third point. You also bear responsibility for the beauty and the purity of courtship as well. It was Eve that came to Adam. Sure, she was deceived, but she came to Adam and she tempted him. And Adam was still responsible for his failure and for his fall. I'm not saying that. He wasn't. But the lady God brought to him was partially responsible for that as well. Be careful how you dress, how you conduct yourself, how you present yourself to the young man at your side. You do not own him, and he does not own you. Just a few verses in 1 Timothy. Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. A young woman that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, paired with good works, is not only a companion, but a huge strength to a godly man that is intent on the same thing. It is okay to dress beautiful, but it is not okay to dress or act provocative. Just know that one of the greatest temptations for a young man is the forbidden fruit of a physical relationship. Do not be responsible for presenting that forbidden fruit to him like Eve did. All it did for Adam and Eve was bring instant shame and remorse and hardship and eventually death. Don't ever think you can enter into a physical relationship before marriage without the same results and the same scars that Adam and Eve faced. The shame, the emotional trauma, you see it all around us. There is a reason that the youth out there, I say out there, because it happens so much, look sad and weighed down and burdened and guilty, and they're anxious and they're desperate. It is because they are indulging in everything that Satan brings to them to the fullest, looking for that for their contentment, and it's absolutely not there. It is empty. So how can we protect in the sanctity, beauty, and purity in courtship? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. The first 7 verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And this is a verse, these are the verses I'd like us to think about. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Seek God, seek him often, acknowledge him in every step of the way, especially in courtship in this stage of life. Pray together. Read the word together. Discuss and set boundaries early on in your relationship and respect those boundaries. Don't push them. If they start to be pushed, that is a cue that maybe it's the wrong thing and the wrong person. Be open and transparent with your parents and with your friends. Once again, ask questions. Find answers. Enjoy each other's company and keep humor alive. That's part of it. Enjoy it. It's beautiful in its purity. And it is something that God created and is to be enjoyed in its right place and time. Remember that the young man or woman at your side may not be the one for you. You don't own them and they don't own you. Do not say anything or do anything that you will regret if it doesn't work out. God's timing and God's choice is perfect. And just rest in that. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And in closing, I'd like to turn back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 to verse 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Read that and meditate on it. It applies to every stage of life. But in this stage of choosing our companion, let's think about what Christ taught, what the Bible teaches, and the beauty and the purity that is possible in finding our life's companion. Let's kneel for prayer. God, our Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom you bring to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, for the direction for every part of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for companionship that you brought to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would grant each of us and grant each young person wisdom, grace, and strength to live pure, beautiful lives in this corrupt and dark world. Just we pray that you would continue to guide and direct and strengthen each one. We thank you for the blood of Christ and the power that brings to each of us. And we pray your blessing on each one here and on our journey as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.